I just want to, no one's done this, and I just want to give a special thanks to Lucas and AJ and Celia for managing and putting on that trivia night on Friday night. It was a thankless task, and they did it so well. Lucas, I don't know, were you on crack cocaine or something on Friday night? Because he's intense, wasn't he? But it was good. It was a good intense. So thank you so much for all that. If you've got your Bibles with you, let's have a look at 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, pop your finger in there. We'll be having a look at that in a moment. I have a friend who's a pastor in a large church in suburban Sydney. And quite often he will use social media to collaborate. So what happens is he basically throws out a premise or he throws out a question around what he wants to preach on Sunday. And that action basically gets all his Facebook friends in a frenzy with options and opinions and with counter opinions. And the bare bones of a sermon pops out at the other end of that. So with all that said, I just want to acknowledge that this sermon series that we're going to be looking at in the next 2 weeks is the outcome of a similar collaboration. But there was no frenzy behind it, I'm afraid. Deb White was listening to someone speak at the Ladies Mayoress's Committee this week, and that talk inspired her. So she emailed me with that inspiration and also supplied the title as well. So I'm grateful for Deb's inspiration and for Deb's collaboration, and that's where this sermon series sort of sprung from, okay? So blame her if it's no good, okay? The Bible tells us that a follower of Jesus doesn't live by their wits. We are not to live by our instincts. God has called us to a higher expression of humanity, putting on the new, the Bible says, and taking off the old. Talks about a new heart and a new spirit. All this exists within a new community and a new human identity. That's pretty intense. A new human identity. That means you're different if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're saved, if you're born again. Therefore, we are called to a new way of thinking. If the old has gone and the new has come, this new life needs a new intelligence. Yeah? A new smarts. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that indicates a new intelligence. Not just living by our wits, not just living by our instincts, not just living by our gut feelings, but by the intelligence of faith. So tonight, life without faith is just a lie. In Hebrews 4, one of the mysteries of faith is revealed. In chapter 4, starting at verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The word of God is living and powerful. It's a discerner of our thoughts and the intent of our hearts. Verse 13 of that text, which is highlighted in red, says, "Naked and open." This term is a butchering term. The butcher lays bare the animal's carcass, and with a few special skillful incisions, he reveals the hidden. He reveals the vital choice organs of the animal. And in some cultures, whether modern or ancient, The heart, the liver, the lungs, the kidney of an animal are a choice. People paid good money for those things. I remember my family immigrated here from England, and I remember as a small boy, my mother and father going down to the butcher and getting the heart, lungs and liver for free, because in Australia that's just dog food. And so, but in England, in the UK, they are choice parts of the animal. And so I hate that sort of stuff anyway, but I grew up Australian, not English. And so that for some people, they are the choice part. They are the sought after parts. And in the same fashion, the butcher cuts out the diseased and the like Peter talked about, even with an animal in butchering, it's the same in gardening, that God cuts off the diseased and the stuff that's no good. But all this is exposed and laid out. So this scripture tells us, just like a skillful butcher reveals the hidden vital organs of a strong and healthy carcass, just as the butcher, the word of God, sees the intent of our hearts. Not just the outside, not just the skin, but lays bare our very being in the same way, for both good and for evil. Nothing is hidden from God. We are all laid bare, because the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And as we come before God tonight, we need to lay our hearts bare honestly and open before Him who sees all, even the intents of our own heart. And as we look through the scripture together, let's have a look at the heart of faith. Let's have a look in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my name's sake," or for my own sake, "and for the sake of my servant David." Here within these six verses reveals a heart of faith of a man called Hezekiah. Hezekiah stands tonight as a testimony, as an example, as his heart brings to light the enduring character of God. Because life without faith is just a lie tonight. The heart of faith is determined, first thought we're going to look at tonight, the heart of faith is determined by the quality of the heart. The heart of faith is a heart that bows before the majesty of God. A heart of faith is equal to a heart that is dependent or has dependence on God. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, all the intents of your heart, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." The problem is that because of pride, we do lean on our own understanding, don't we? Because of pride, we do lean on our own opinions. Pride will rob this quality from your heart tonight. It will steal it. This is found in the sin of Lucifer himself, rooted in pride and self-exaltation. Isaiah 14, 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you have been brought down low, or been brought down to Sheol, to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here's the famous I wills of Lucifer. This root of pride tonight is deep in the human spirit as well. It is that thing that we call self-sufficiency. It is self-securing. Pride is self-promoting. God hates the sin of pride and the sin of self. Pride and self-sufficiency may and will keep you from a touch of God. Pride keeps us from turning to God. Pride and self-sufficiency keeps us from humbling ourselves before God. There's a classic story in 2 Kings chapter 15. It's the story of Naaman. Naaman was a leper. Naaman was a mighty man, a warrior, a commander of men, and a man of God. But Naaman was a leper. His king, the king of Syria, gave Naaman a letter of introduction to give, so he could take and give to the king of Israel, because it had been spoken of in the land that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal Naaman of leprosy. So Naaman takes this letter of introduction to the king, and the king says, yes, you may visit Elisha the prophet. So Naaman finds himself the prophet Elisha, and he's standing at the prophet Elisha's door, and he's knocking on the door, and he's waiting to hear from the man of God to come and heal him of his leprosy. But Elisha sends his servant girl to the door with instructions. Now, how many know that will really tick off a man of God? Or not a man of God so much, but a mighty warrior. He wants to meet the person. He wants to meet the prophet. He wants him to wave his hands in the air and do a dance or say some words over him. But here it is. Elisha, the prophet, sends a servant girl to the door. And so Naaman is ticked off. But Elisha sends the girl, and the girl gives Naaman the instructions to go and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, the scripture says to us that Naaman's furious. He storms off. He's grunting. He's snorting. He's cursing Elijah and Elisha. And Naaman's servant says to him, you know, look, mate, if the prophet told you to go and do something great, to chop off the head of this one or that one, to do something macho, no problem, you would do that. But all he said for you to do is to go and wash yourself in the Jordan River, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be healed. The scripture concludes that Naaman listens to the reason of his servant, and reluctantly he goes and dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he's miraculously healed. His pride, Naaman's pride, Naaman's self-reliance almost kept him from receiving a touch from God. Here's the story of the Gentile woman in Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman, a Canaan, came out from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out for us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even little dogs eat the crumbs that have fallen from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The truth was that Jews and Gentiles, because she was a Gentile, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Jewish people called Gentiles dogs. So you can see the correlation there. Can you imagine Jesus calling you a dog? We'd get on Current Affair, wouldn't we? Eh? Jesus just called me a dog. Many commentators comment that Jesus was testing the quality of her heart with what would have been an insult. But she still humbled herself and worshipped. She still believed that Jesus could help her. She still pressed in for a miracle for her daughter's healing. She had no rights because of her race, because of her culture, no rights at all. But her humility, the quality of her heart of faith, moved Jesus. So what are we talking about tonight? What are we talking about in this point? This point talks about the truth of dependence. That is asking and praying to God with a humble heart. Now, many will try anything and everything to get God's attention and God's favor. People walk on broken glass. People walk on hot coals. People will suffer in every possible way before they will humble themselves before God and their heart's prayer before a holy God. They'll try anything else. A great illustration is the woman of Fatima. The woman of Fatima walk on their knees for miles, hoping to get favor and attention from God. It's somewhere in old Yugoslavia somewhere. They walk on their knees for miles. There they are. And some enterprising young person is selling them knee pads. See that there's two that got the same ones there. They literally walk for miles on their knees, hoping to get God's attention, hoping to get God's favor. Asking tonight makes all the difference. You don't have to do that. Asking tonight makes all the difference. That's what prayer is all about. There's another chap. There's a great story about Hugh of St. Victor. Hugh of St. Victor was a great medieval thinker who once believed that sin passed from the flesh, sin passed from our body into our soul. That was his belief. Therefore, the body needed to be punished and brought into submission. Now, the device that he used was a leather all-in-one catsuit. You got the picture? And on the inside of the all-in-one catsuit, leather, he sewed little bits, little shards of glass, and he sewed in little bits of broken bone inside the suit. So when he moved about when he's wearing the suit, he continually punished his body. So in wearing the suit, he was slicing and cutting his flesh the whole time. Now we believe this, he believed this pleased God, that he'd gotten God's attention by punishing his body because the body was where sin passed through into the soul. That's what he believed. And so he believed that he got God's attention and his prayers would be answered. And so legend goes that an angel of the Lord came to Hugh of St. Victor and told him that the suit was meaningless and God doesn't work that way. And it was that angelic legendary experience that made him the great thinker of the medieval times. The key to prayer is a sincere heart. Prayer is our need finding expression. That's the key tonight. Number two, faith is also a heart that breaks. Tears of desperate need. Do you really want God to move in your situation? Do you really want God to move on your need tonight? Do you really want him to move so much that it breaks your heart tonight? Do you shed tears for a loved one? Do you shed tears for a friend or a family member? Before God in prayer, do you do that? Does your heart break for them? Does your heart break for your own need and for your own situation? Is your heart desperate tonight? The Bible is full of examples of broken hearts and needs of normal people desperate as they turned to God, and God moved. There's the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was one of two wives. The other wife was fruitful. In other words, she was popping out kids to her husband. Hannah was barren. She had a closed womb, the scripture says. In biblical times, it was a curse on a woman not to bear children. It was looked down upon badly, and a barren woman was vilified and ostracized within her community. Scripture tells us that her desperation and her weeping in anguish before the Lord was so bad as she begged God to grant her a man-child. And the scripture continues and tells how through tears and the bitterness of soul, she prayed in the tabernacle. She promised, the Bible says, to give her firstborn child to the Lord if he would just grant her a baby. The Bible declares that she couldn't even summon up the words, but she prayed in her heart and her lips just moved. There was no words coming out. And Eli, the priest of the tabernacle, saw her praying one morning and thought she was drunk and asked her to leave the temple, just adding salt to the wound, adding insult to misery. And so the Lord eventually moved for Hannah and gave her a child, a man child, and she called him Samuel. If you know your Bible, Samuel was one of the greatest leaders and statesmen who ever lived. Another example is where Jesus had compassion on the brokenhearted in the New Testament. To a widow of the town of Nain, he raised her son from the dead to life and gave her back her son. Not only was he a cherished young man to her, a cherished son, but he was her only means of security. And because there was no Centrelink back then, there was no healthcare cards. There were desperate times. And so Jesus, in compassion, raises up this young man and gives this young man back to his mother. Not only did she love him, but he was her security as well. One man said, relating to this scripture, there are times in our lives when God seems a million miles away, but every tear we cry, God takes notice. Gospels tell a story of a woman with an issue of blood. Over a 12-year period, she had gone to every quack and every magical healer in the land. She'd spent all her money, the Bible says, and she was no better. Here she is, she's sick, she's poor, she was depressed, she was a broken woman. And imagine with me the times she had spent weeping over her condition, the times she'd spent weeping over her situation, the times where she was weak from the loss of blood, suffering from that terrible odor of the condition, shunned from her community because she was religiously and ritualistically unclean. Here's a woman who's desperate, totally desperate. And she said, and Jesus says to her, your faith has made you whole. Your desperate heart has made you whole. There's a story of blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10. It says, now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out even the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. And here's the key scripture, the key verse of the scripture. And he threw aside his garment. Just remember that. He rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Here's Bartimaeus. And He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd warn him, you know, shut up, don't carry on about it. Shut up. And what does he do? He yells louder. This was Bartimaeus' cry of a desperate heart. And verse 50 says, throwing away his garment. What do you think that means? In Jesus' day, the beggars used to wear such a garment. It was called a hike or an upper garment. It kept them warm at night because most of them slept on the streets. But this garment was issued by the religious people, by those who ran the communities. This garment identified him as a genuine beggar. A genuine beggar. The general public would know that he wasn't a rip-off, that he was recognized as a person worthy of charity. And so what does Bartimaeus do? Throws away his garment. It's like throwing away your healthcare card. It's like throwing away your disability parking. But why? Because you got healed. Because of a desperate heart. So what was Blind Bartimaeus doing? He was leaving his old life because his sight had been restored. He was serious. His time had come. He's no longer a beggar now. No longer a beggar. He's free and he's whole. Tonight, God is still looking for that heart of faith. Number one, the quality of the heart of faith equals a heart that bows, a heart that's dependent. Number two, God is also looking for a heart that can be broken. When we get desperate, God does move. Exodus 2:24 says, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." God was mindful of them, and God is mindful of us as well. Life without faith tonight is just a lie. Number three, and the final quality of a heart of faith is a heart that believes. Powerful truth is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The Bible says without faith, we can't experience God's blessing. Romans 12:3 says, "God has dealt each one a measure of faith." Just like a card game, yeah? God has dealt a hand of faith to every person on planet Earth. The key is, what will you do with what you've been given? How will you exercise it? Where will you put that faith? Will you put it in God? Will you put it in another God? Will you put it in yourself? Where will you put that faith? The faith that every person on planet Earth has been dealt. Where will you put that faith? How will you exercise it? How will you utilize it? The Bible tells us that faith is a decision. Faith is a choice. Many times we want our faith enlarged. You know, we pray, "God, give me more faith." We look for a formula. We look for keys. But that is not how faith works tonight. Faith is a choice. Faith is a disposition of your will choosing God's will above other situations, above other circumstances. Faith is your option to choose God's will above your will. Proverbs 3:5, we looked at this right at the start. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own options. Lean not on your own choices. Lean not on your own intents. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." You decide whether you have a heart that trusts. You decide whether you have a heart that trusts God or a heart that doubts God. You make that choice. Unbelief is a choice, just like faith is a choice. The story of Thomas, who has been known as Doubting Thomas for all eternity. What does he say in John 20? He says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, What did he say? Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, what does he say? I will not believe. He made a choice. I will not believe. Unless I see, I will not believe. His doubt tonight, his unbelief was his decision. Your decision lies tonight in your choice. Faith and unbelief are your choice. Luke 24, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus spoke these words to people who had made a poor, even a wrong choice. And we can see that Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief and for their foolishness, for their slowness of heart. They had already made their choice not to believe. So the Bible locates faith in two places, in the heart and in the mouth. Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our confession before God comprises of two arenas. Faith birthed in the heart, which finds its expression in the mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. Okay? So if you say something grubby or nasty or whatever, it comes from here. It comes from your inner being. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus always asked people, do you believe? And they responded, yes, Lord. He always asked them to speak it out. So, say yes to Jesus tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight and you know you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not following him. I would encourage you to say yes to Jesus tonight. I would encourage you to exercise your God-given faith and say yes to Jesus tonight. You may come to church. You may bring a Bible. But are you born again? Are you cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved from the penalty of sin? The Bible says that all have sinned. Sin has a price. Sin has a wage. Yeah? It's Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say yes to Jesus tonight. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't know the Lord tonight, or if your heart has grown cold to the things of God, you're backslidden in your heart, I encourage you, say yes to Jesus tonight. So the heart of faith, number one. The quality of the heart, a heart that bows in total humility, meekness before the majesty of God, a heart that is not proud and restlessly yearning, the quality of the heart. Number two, a heart that can be broken. A heart of faith is a heart that can be broken, a heart that God can burden, a heart that God can impose upon. This brings God's invitation. This type of heart, this quality of the heart, brings God's invitation. Are you inviting God into your heart, into your circumstances? That's the big question, and one you should answer. Heart of faith, number three, a heart that believes. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is a heart that trusts. This is a heart that makes decisions according to God's will. Not your will, not my will, but makes decisions according to God's will. So don't leave this building tonight living a lie. Don't leave this building tonight living a lie. Have a heart of faith and say yes to Jesus tonight. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you tonight for your grace and for your mercy that is ever abundant, Lord. And I pray right now for every single person here, Lord, that has heard the words of my mouth and also heard the scriptures that your word that has been read out. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, that our life will be lived in faith and not exempt from faith. Because exempt from faith, we just live a lie. And so I pray tonight, God, that you would challenge every single person here tonight, this week, that we would step out and have a heart of faith, a heart that the quality of our heart, Lord, would be a heart that is humble and bows, that we would have a heart that could be broken, that could be imposed upon by you, a heart that believes, that understands and trusts, that our decisions that are made according to your will and not ours. So I pray all these things tonight, Jesus, and I pray your hand to be upon every one of us. Amen.